This is a class about what God wants. I've got to tell you, my hope for us every time when we leave here on Wednesday nights, when we go home, is that we will be inspired to gladly seek what God wants and to be really interested in that. You know, I was almost too flippant in suggesting this as a topic. What does God want? That's an ambitious project. That's a great big subject. What does He want? And so I'm trying to figure out how to break it down to something that I can at least understand and talk about. Do you know that recently they've been finding new critters in the bottom of the ocean that nobody's ever seen before? And the bigger the telescopes get, the bigger the universe gets, right? And wasn't it in Papua New Guinea or somewhere where they just recently found 34 new creatures that nobody knew about before then? Well, here's what humans do, it seems like. It seems as if right here I am, and here's the rest of the universe, and I'm in the middle of it. That's called an illusion of central position. Did you know that the Earth is not in the center of the solar system? Did you know our star isn't even very big compared to some of them in the Milky Way? And furthermore, did you know that our star is actually way on the outside center of our galaxy? And our galaxy ain't very significant? When we talk about a human being in the center of things, that's really an illusion. So this idea of we were up in Labrador the other day, and you know where Labrador even is? That's north of Maine. We flew to Montreal. Bogan flew up there one time. We flew to Montreal and then flew 4 hours north and east. And then flew another 145 miles, and I don't think there was a person underneath us. I've never seen so much empty country in my life. And we landed on a lake once because we'd been flying around for 500 miles looking for a caribou and saw some way up on a mountain. So landed on a lake, and the guide said, "Probably nobody's ever been on this lake before." Well, that's because there's 40 jillion lakes up there. You can't hardly fly without flying over a lake. Well, what in the world is all that empty stuff doing that nobody's ever seen before? And what's all the stuff, what's God doing building stuff in the bottom of the ocean where we can't see it? Well, I don't know the answers, I don't know. But the only thing I can come up with is He must want some things that don't have to do with a human. And so what I'd like to do offhand is to discard those things because I don't even know how to talk about them. So when we talk about what God wants, what I would like to do is focus on what He wants regarding me. And that, at least I can talk about that now. So anyway, I thought I'd tell you that. How do we know when we're doing what God wants us to do? Now, we reviewed a little bit last week about that. And we asked the question, can we know by nature what God wants us to do? What's Romans 1:12 say? Y'all remember that by heart? The psalmist kind of yells out about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the earth showing firmament showing His handiwork. Romans 1:12 says, let's try 12. What does 20 say? Am I wrong? Come on. Nope, not till I... Yeah, Yeah, it was 12 a while ago, Cleo. But let's try 20 though, just because. Go ahead. There you go. Okay, so we can know something about God by nature, can't we? It's hard to know everything that He wants by looking at nature from me, because I don't get instruction really what He wants from me by looking at nature, but I can learn some stuff about God from nature. Another thing is other people. What about prophets and seers and people like that? Can we know what God wants from them? Well, the Bible's full of, well, who wrote the Bible? Other people. So how would we know about it if other people didn't write it down? So there's some legitimacy to that, is there not? That we can kind of know what God wants via what other people say about it if they're guided correctly. What about our emotions? Can we know what God wants from our emotions? Well, that's a little rocky. What does Romans say about the law, that people who didn't have a law, they still have a law? Y'all remember that? There's a law on their hearts, their conscience guiding them. Where is that? Two 15, what's that say, Sam?
14:23. It's indeed when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law.
Yeah. So there's something in our nature that kind of denotes a law of God. And some place it talks about the conscience. Is it same place? And 15 says what?
Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending.
All right, thank you. All right, so there is a conscience in people that apparently is written on our hearts that kind of tells us what's right. Now, that's not the full story, though, because it's good to honor our consciences. However, it's possible for a conscience to be seared, right? That's also in the Bible, as with a hot iron. So if you sear it, you put yourself a hard coating on that thing and it don't work very well anymore. So it's possible for our consciences to not be a good guide, although it's good to honor them. So, and conscience has something to do with emotion, too. So perhaps some of that. Logic. We could go to logic. Okay. Anyway, all of these things are part, but they're not the full story, I don't think. They won't totally tell us what God wants. So I've got a suggestion for us, and this is where I kind of left it last time. I think it starts with faith. And just to review this issue of faith, I found it helpful for me if I take it out of a religious context and put it in a behavioral context. And it's because of my upbringing, and I know that, but my upbringing has me believe that faith is some kind of a mysterious thing that comes down on me and helps me believe real good. However, if I take it out of that context and I put it into a behavioral context, it becomes really, really simple for me. It's like if Shad points out that window and says, "Hey, Nathan, come here and look at that deer." Now watch this a second. He said, "Come look at this deer." Well, I start walking that way And then Elton says, what are you doing? I say, I'm going to look at the deer. He says, how do you know it's there? I'm just going on what Shad told me. I don't know it's there. So what I'm going to do is just walk on over here. And then I'll peek out there. And sure enough, there's a deer. All right. Well, supposing that window's actually open, I mean, that shade's actually open, and I'm sitting here talking, and I look out there, and there's a deer. I say, excuse me, y'all, just a minute. Let me go look at this deer. And so I go over here and look at the deer. All right. One of them, I didn't see the deer. The other one, I did. So one of them's walking what they call by faith, and the other one's walking by sight. All right. However, here's a fascinating thing that really struck me when I finally got a hold of it. The walk, when I'm not seeing the deer, looks like this. Okay, now that's that walk. Okay, now the walk when I am seeing the deer looks like this. Y'all get the difference? It's because there ain't none. A walk by faith looks just like a walk by sight. It's just you don't know for sure in one of them. Okay, that's what we can do here, guys. Noah built an ark. Well, what was his emotional state while he was building the ark? We don't know. Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice to God. What was his emotional state when he was doing that? We don't know. So faith, I'm suggesting to us, in the base case is a behavior. And then, regardless of how much we actually feel it. Now that's a little bit of a stretch of a statement, but that's a really good place to start. So what if I don't believe and you're telling me to believe something? Or what if I can't get up the emotional state of believing? What if I can't? Well, what I can do is decide to act a certain way. All right, and that's faith. All right, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, that particular verse doesn't say anything about an emotional state. What it says, it's a substance and it's evidence. So, Noah's building an ark. Somebody says, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Why? It's going to rain. What's your evidence that it's going to rain? Now, Elton tells us it never had rain before then. You pretty sure of that? We're guessing. We kind of think that. Never has rained. So then, Noah, what is your evidence that it's going to rain? Pardon me? God told me. Pardon me? Building a boat. That's right. I'm building a boat. That's my evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. So, now it didn't look like evidence to the people who didn't believe, but it ended up actually being evidence. So, here's what I'm suggesting. Here's why I'm going into such a detail. Have you ever had trouble believing? Have you ever had trouble really getting the confidence of it? See, I'm seeing guys who've walked with God for 50 years saying yes, 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 yes. Same here. Have you have a hard time getting up the emotional state of what you think faith is? What you can do is do the next right thing. And maybe that's faith. That's good. Because we can do that. See, all of a sudden we can do something about it. That's faith. I think God's pleased with it. So that's where it starts here. So here's what I think God, here's what I'd like to suggest. Let's believe for a while that the Bible tells us what God wants. And let's believe it's sufficient, okay? Let's just come to believe that what's in here is the will of God for me, and then I'm just going to go ahead and do some of that. And let's see where it leads us. See, if Shad told me there's a deer out there, and I went out there, and there actually was a deer. Well, the next time, I'm up here teaching, and Shad gets my attention and said, hey, there's a rhinoceros out there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm fixing to go over there and look. You know why? Because he told me the truth last time. Isn't that how faith grows? He is faithful who promised. You ever hear that scripture? He is faithful who promised. It's craziness to believe in somebody who won't tell you the truth. But what if they will tell you the truth? What if they're faithful? It makes a lot of sense to believe in that guy. So that's what I'm suggesting to you, is that God is a truth teller and that his promises are faithful and that he's faithful. And so we can have some faith in that. He's like Horton who hatched the egg. Y'all know that story. What a great story. Horton hatches an egg. Y'all know that story? I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant is faithful 100%. You remember that? Horton hatched that egg, and it was all because of a dingy old bird that laid an egg and ran off and left Horton to babysit it. And the bird forgot she even laid an egg. And so Horton's waiting on her to get back, and she never came back. So Horton sat there through storms and road building and people taking him to the zoo and all kinds of stuff. And he sat right there till he hatched out his egg. And it's only because of one simple little old truth. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant, and I'm faithful. Well, if you were a chicken and you wanted to run off somewhere, wouldn't you want to hire old Horton? Sure. As if because he meant what he said. That's what I think God is like, guys. And I think that's what he's saying in his book. I'm faithful. Listen to me. I'm promising you something here, and I'm not lying to you. So God, according to the Bible, wants certain things. And some things he wants for us, and some things he wants from us. So what does he want for a human? Say it again.
Obey.
He wants us to be saved. Love him. Pardon me? Relationship. That's something he wants from us. What's he want for us? Obey is something he wants from us too, isn't it? So I'm going to just say be humble. So, join him. Is that what somebody said? Okay. Knowledge. Pardon me? I would that you'd be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers, or something like that. I'm just going to say life plus, plus, plus. That'll work. Y'all know a lot about what God wants for us. Do you have it? Yeah. You know what's real good for us to review stuff like this? Because I can review that, and if I can believe it's true, all of a sudden I think God's on my side. And He really doesn't want to hammer me, like maybe it feels like sometimes. Listen to what Isaiah says. This is great. Since ancient times, no one has heard and no ear has perceived and no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him, and you come to the help of those who gladly do right and who remember your ways. Who's a God like that who acts on behalf of His people? Well, that's the God that we have. Well, Galatians 3, here's some things that the Bible specifically says what God wants for us. It's amazing the numbers of places in this Bible where it says this is the will of God for you. So it's really not a big mystery what God wants. We can read the Bible and find out about a jillion things that is the will of God. And so if we go to Galatians 3, and we read verse 26. Galatians, Ephesians, yeah. Well, that is not it. Well, I'm thinking, I'll tell you what happened here in just a second. I think I will. Yeah, that is it. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. That's a biggie right there. And everything, it seems to me like, everything that we said right here of what God wants for us is basically summed up around this one guy, Jesus. We end up being sons of God. Now, Colossians says this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 15. Let's read about this Jesus. And we can also read about what God wants for us through this man Jesus. Here's what he says. And if you want to read along, it's 1:15, Colossians 1:15. And if not, just close your eyes and listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For here is something that pleased God, verse 19. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Listen to that. Through Jesus, we become sons. And guess what else? We're reconciled. And we have peace, like Tyrone said, with God. That's also in Romans. You know, when I read last week out of those books from those old-time folks who saw all the Indians and everything, you know what they were trying to do when they were exercising their religious rites? Trying to make peace with God. Do you have peace with God? I was talking to a dear buddy the other night, and he told me, man, until just recently, my prayers, they felt like they stopped at the ceiling. You ever felt that way? You know why that is? It's because the next verse. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wouldn't it be good if you could stand in front of God and not be accused of anything? Boy. Yeah. God wants reconciliation, righteousness, right relationship. Who's a God like that? Yes, Tyrone. Hebrew writer talks about cleansing of the conscience through Jesus. And you end up being without an accuser. No accusation against you. No condemnation. How long has it been since you had that? Well, if you're in Christ, you probably recognize that and you're walking like that. But man, if you hadn't had that and then you get it, you sure got something good, right? There's no substitute for it. That's what God wants for us through Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God. And so He wants sons, and he wants peace with us, and He wants us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is God's will for you. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. So those are a few things. All right, so God is for us, guys. He wants to be with us. And I don't know why He made these huge universe and all these deep sea things that we can't experience. But I know this about Him through faith. I know this about Him. He wants us to be with Him. Now that's a big piece of information for a human to have. So having got that then, having been reconciled to Christ, having been become what He calls an heir or a son, then we're called to act a certain way, right? Since then, we have this great gift. Let's act a certain way. Let's do things. So that goes into what God wants from us, all right? So let's talk a little bit, a minute or two at least, about what God wants from us. And actually, the entire Bible is full of all that. But let's go to one spot, Colossians. And I find myself wanting to embellish on what the Scripture says to make it more understandable or make it more alive or something like that. And maybe we're ahead just to read it and let it work on us a while. Here are some things that God wants from us. Colossians 3. All these letters are full of references to Jesus. And Colossians 3 starts with, since we've been raised with Christ, we ought to set our hearts on things above where Christ is. And He's seated at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, because you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with Him. So, therefore, I think that means our living our life by instinct. Instinct is designed to help you stay alive, but it ends up that it also will kill you. So what he's suggesting that we do is put away our earthly nature, and then there's some specific behaviors that we want to get rid of or add to our lives. And what are some of them? Oh, let's see. Anger's one. Wrath is one. Malice. Did you say anger? Was that? No, slander. Slander. Okay. Abusive speech. Put away lying. I think it's lying. What else? Greed. What else? Jealousy. Evil desires, lust, sexual immorality, impurity. Now, is that package getting pretty heavy to you? Are you starting to say, I ain't too sure I can do all that? Well, why does he want us to do that? Because we're new creatures. Yeah. We're his sons now. And so, all he's really doing is asking us to act like who we is, who we are, right? That's integrity. Like, your inside matches your outside. I hired one time he worked for us, Tommy Ross. I've told you about him some of you. He died when he was 78. He's still working for us. But he was the oldest living alcoholism counselor in Texas at the time. He'd been one the longest. But he was a homeless alcoholic on the streets of Houston. He was in law school and he got drunk. And I don't know if he passed out taking an exam drunk or what it was. But anyway, they kicked him out of school. His stepdad was a lawyer in Houston. And so after that, he got kicked out. He went to live on the street. And he said, for the first time, I felt like I was at home because my inside matched my outside. I'd go up to my daddy's big old suite up there and I'd collect that monthly check from him. And I'd be just as stinky, dirty as I could possibly be. And I'd look down on them guys. He said, you're punching the man's clock, aren't you? I don't pay no taxes. I don't punch any clocks. What you see is what you get. Well, inside matched his outside for once in his life. By the way, he got sober. And he went back before we hired him. He actually got sober in 1958. But he went back to school and got a master's degree in counseling. And he did his thesis on homeless alcoholism. What's that about? And he determined that it was not a matter of not having a place to live. It was a matter of pride. And that's the issue. What you see is what you get. So... and he had lived it, and so I thought that's some pretty good insight. However, he did have integrity because his inside matched his outside. That's what we mean. Like if I had a tractor out here and it does what it's supposed to do, and every time I turn the key on, it starts. And if I let the clutch out and move and change the gear shifter. And it goes forward, then what we have is what we call an integrated machine, right? It's integrated. Well, what if something breaks? It's disintegrated, right? Disintegrated. All right. Let me suggest to you this. This is a matter of integrity. We are somebody, and so we quit doing this stuff. Now, what if you can't get to where you want to quit doing that? Are you hopeless? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, you can please God. All right. What if then, and we're nearly done, and I'm really grateful to you for listening to me tonight. What if we can't really get to where we want to do this? What can we do? We can do it not wanting to do it. And that's faith. Just do it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I think, man, if I give up this stuff, well, I'm going to be miserable. Maybe not. Why don't we just try it and then see if we're miserable? Isn't that faith also? We can do the next right thing because it doesn't fit who we are anymore, right? It doesn't fit who we are. Whoever got their lives in a well-balanced, happy, blissful state by doing this stuff. It don't work. It doesn't work, right? It doesn't fix us. So all in the world he's doing is telling us how to be sons of God. Anyway, yes, sir, Tyrone. We're putting on the new self that's being renewed through the knowledge of the image of His creation. Yeah. So the more we know about, here's what I'm suggesting anyway, and I think it's true. The more we know about this and the more we put it into practice, the more our behaviors and the more our emotions and the more our thoughts will align with the image of God, and the better off we'll be. So... yes, Tyrone, if you'll say it loud enough. Really? All right. That's interesting. Did y'all hear what he said? All right. He said a lot of atheistic countries are now wanting the Bible to be taught in their schools, not so they can learn about God, but because they can learn about stuff like this. Your life turns out better if we do that. All right. Yeah. When I get to be king, I'm going to reverse all that, Sam. The deacon selection process continues. Please turn your nomination forms in no later than this Sunday. Extra forms are by the blue box. This Sunday, September 19th, there will be a basic ministry meeting for all families in the youth group at 4:30. There will be a combined Devo after services that night. Details will be in the bulletin. Two members will be having outpatient surgery tomorrow. Bill Malone from Louisiana is having shoulder surgery, and Shauna Foster is having knee surgery. Please pray that their surgeries will be successful and they'll have uneventful recoveries. There'll be a 50th wedding anniversary reception for Tyrone and Alma Minear this Sunday, September 19th, from 2 to 4 p.m. Love. Please RSVP to their daughter, Karen. Contact information is in the bulletin. 50th wedding anniversary. I guess so. How old were you when you got married? 40? 19 and 20. When Lindy and I were in Harding, we went to school way out in country called, a place called Pine View. The guy there was 75 and his wife was 73, and they got married when she was 14 and he was 16. I said, man, that marriage ain't never going to work. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we could be here tonight. And we're most grateful that you're our Father and that you know our names and that you're interested in us. And thank you for your Bible.